the seven last words of Calvary. We looked at the first one last Sunday morning as we began this series, and we're going to look at the second statement that Jesus Christ makes while He's hanging on the cross of Calvary. We want to begin in verse number 13 of Luke 23. We want to back up to gather as much context and content as we can leading up to the second statement of the Lord. But I want you to look beginning in verse number 13. It said, "And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me," talking about Jesus, "ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one of them at the feast." It is the feast of the Passover, a Jewish feast, and so it was a custom to release one prisoner. Verse 18, "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will." Now drop down with me to verse number 32. "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus," we preached on this last Sunday morning, "then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors," verse 39, "and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God?" And that's what we need a revival of in our country, fearing God. "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man," talking about Jesus, "hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The second statement of Jesus from Calvary. Verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll bring you this thought of our hearts this morning. Our Father, this morning as we come before you, Lord, again, Lord, I realize and know my need of thee. Lord, what we're doing here this morning is too big for any of us. Lord, I cannot do this. I cannot do it without you. So I'm asking you, Lord, to please endue me with the power of God. Enable me. Encourage me. Enlighten me. Do all that's necessary that, Lord, I might be your voice crying in this wilderness. But, Lord, I pray not for myself alone. I pray for every person that's in this room. Lord, just as it was last Sunday morning, I sense that holy hush of God settling in this place. And Lord, we realize that, Lord, without you, there is no church service. There is no church without you. So Lord, we're calling upon the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And many times down through the years, many of us in this room have just simply called upon the name of the Lord. And Lord, in a mighty way, you've brought forth our request. And Lord, this morning we bow before you one more time, beseeching your mercy and grace, asking you, Lord, to please move in this service in that special way of God. Thank you for what you've already done. Thank you for the good singing. Thank you for the good fellowship. Thank you for the good Sunday school hour. But Lord, as we stand here this morning, we are a people in need of the Lord. So God, manifest, move, and meet the needs now. In Jesus Christ's holy name. And all of God's people said, Amen. You can be seated. We started last week with this thought for a series of messages on the last words of Calvary. And Jesus had a lot to say as he hung on Calvary. The Gospels record for us, throughout the four different Gospels, seven statements that Jesus Christ made while he hung on Calvary. When you look at these statements and consider them and study them and look deep at them there, you'll realize that they are statements that are very significant even to us today. They were just not passing words. These were the last words of Jesus as he hung on Calvary. Not his last words totally, because he did die, but he rose from the dead and he's still speaking today. But as he hung on Calvary, these are his last words that he spoke. They're significant to us today. They're spiritually revealing. But I might say this, that these words that Jesus spoke while he hung there had to be supernatural. Considering all that Jesus is going through, has been through, leading up to Calvary, and all that he is experiencing while he's hanging there, the agony of being crucified. They've beaten him beyond recognition. They're mocking him. They're deriding him. They're speaking evil of him. They're casting things out. If you be who you really say you are, come off of that cross and save yourself. The sheer agony of Jesus Christ hanging on that cross after suffering the beating that he did. These words have got to be supernatural. The very first thing he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I preached on that last Sunday morning, and we looked at the timing of those words. We looked at the testimony of those words and the tenderness of those words. He's looking at the very ones who have spit in His face. The very ones who planted a crown of thorns and drove those thorns deep into His head. He's looking into the face of the soldiers who took a cat of nine tails and ripped His back open. He's looking at the soldier who took the hammer and the nails and drove them through His hands and His feet. And He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them for all that they have put me through. And the Father forgives today because of that prayer that Jesus Christ prayed on Calvary. We come to this second statement of the Lord. This last statement was a pardon, a prayer for forgiveness. But I want to entitle this second statement, Pardon for the Future. Pardon for the Future. If you would look with me at what it says in verse 42 and 43, and He said unto Jesus, this dying thief hanging on the cross of Calvary, and He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I want us to first consider this morning as we enter into this second statement of the Lord, the background of these men. We backed up into the chapter and we read some things preceding Calvary. Some things that were happening. Jesus Christ had been arrested at night. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was praying. He was praying about a cup that he was asking the Lord if there was any other way that that cup could pass from him. Nevertheless, not His will, but His Father's will be done. As He's in that garden praying, it was a place where He would go to frequently to steal away and pray. A band of men led by Judas Iscariot went into that garden and arrested Jesus Christ and hauled Him away to the chief priest's house, and they held a nighttime courtroom scene, and they found Jesus guilty through the means of some lying witnesses. They paid men to lie on Jesus Christ. The morning breaks and the urgency to get Jesus crucified is upon them, and so they carry Jesus to Pilate. And Pilate, being the governor of the land, he's the one that examines Jesus. They bring the accusations before Pilate and they said, we have found this man worthy of death. The Jewish nation cannot crucify him, but you've got the power to crucify him. And so Pilate looks at Jesus. He examines him, and three times he says, I find no fault in this man. He tries his best to release Jesus to freedom. But the nation of Israel, the religious crowd, were so intent on getting rid of Jesus Christ, so mad at what He had been doing in among them and exposing all their evil, that they just want Jesus crucified. They thought that if they could just get rid of him by means of the cross, that that'd be the end of this man. But they did not know this man, Jesus. They cry out, crucify him. And again, Pilate tries his best to release Jesus Christ. It was a custom of the Jewish nation at a time of like this that they would release one notable prisoner. And this notable prisoner's name was Barabbas. We were told in the text that for sedition in the city and for murder, this man Barabbas was on death row. And he presents Barabbas. He's got the other two men who were thieves standing there. And there's Jesus. And he said, which one of these men can I release to you? And they said, give us Barabbas. Just give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. And Pilate was grieved, but he feared revolt. And so he released Barabbas, and this man who committed murder, this man who was guilty of death by the law, walked away free. Any of us in here who are saved, we understand this truth of the gospel, that Jesus took this man's cross and died in his place. That's what Jesus Christ did for every one of us in this room. He took our cross and died in our place. We all deserve death. We are all on death row. Did you realize these two men which hung one on the either side of Jesus, they were called malefactors. The word malefactor just is a generic term denoting any number of offenses that are worthy of death. It's just a generic term. They were malefactors. We learn in the text of the Gospels that they were thieves. I don't know what they stole. I don't know what it was that they thieved. I don't know anything like that, but it was something very, very serious because these two men were also on death row. They were awaiting their execution. A man who committed murder, two other men who had thieved and stolen something, and they were all awaiting their execution on death row. Jesus takes the place of Barabbas, and they lead Jesus and the two malefactors to a hill called Calvary. And these men are just, they've done something that's placed them on death row under a generic term. Did you realize that every one of us in this room, we live up under the generic term of sinners? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us have sinned in the eyes of God. And in a generic way, God just calls us sinners. And because we are sinners by nature and by birth, it has placed all of us on death row. The wages of sin is death. We all face death row because we're sinners. And this is playing out just the way Calvary has portrayed it before us all. These men, they come to this place called Calvary, and Barabbas is released and Jesus takes his place. But I want us to consider now, as we're at Calvary, Jesus has been crucified, two men on either side of him, the beginning of these two men. There's one on the left, one on the right. And these men hang there. They've been beaten. They've been awaiting their day of execution, and now they hang crucified. Nails running through their hands, nails running through their feet. And they're hanging on Calvary. And you look at these two men and consider their ways and listen to what they say. And One of the gospel accounts tells us that both of these men at first began mocking Jesus Christ. Did you read the text as I pointed it out as I was reading it? Did you notice in the text all the ifs that were surrounding what they were saying? If thou be the Son of God, if thou be Christ, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And it said that the thieves, both of them hanging there, cast the same at Jesus Christ. In other words, all of these men, except Jesus, all of these men hanging by Jesus Christ, they started out the same. They were making fun of Jesus. They were making light of Calvary. And may I remind you that what Jesus is doing on Calvary is the most important thing that's ever been done in the history of man. But yet they're making light of it. They're making fun of it. They're deriding Jesus. That means to show contempt toward this world today that we live in. They're showing contempt to Jesus every day that we live. They're saying that they don't want God's laws. They don't want it in the Supreme Court. They don't want God involved in our affairs anymore. They want God out of the education system. They just want to be done away just like it was in the Gospels. They want to do away with this man called Jesus. And this man, this one that finally called on the Lord, he started out just like all the others did, making fun of Jesus. That shows you the power of influence and bad friends. I'll say that again. That'll show you the power of bad influence and bad friends. The Bible says that evil communications corrupt good manners. And I believe there's a lot of people out there that the only reason they may make light of Calvary or make light of the church, make light of Christianity, is because they've heard somebody else say the same thing. And here this man begins like the rest of them. But I want you to notice the but of this man. Beginning in verse number 40, it says, "But this, the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man, Jesus, hath done nothing amiss." He'd been hanging there that day, and he heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He has read the superscription over the cross, which says, "This is the King of the Jews." And he's seeing all of what's going on at Calvary. He himself is crucified. He himself is facing near death. He is about to die. And it says that he realizes his real nature. He realized that he deserved to hang there. He realized that he deserved to die for what he had done. But he also realized that Jesus had done nothing wrong. He realized the innocence and the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I remind this crowd that we still serve a holy God? He is still right, and we are the ones who are wrong. He is still the one who is holy and high in the heavens. No matter what laws man may pass, God's laws are still right and we are wrong. But this man, he feared God. He realized his sinfulness, but he understood the innocence of Jesus Christ. That Jesus was sinless. That Jesus had done nothing to deserve Calvary. But I want us to consider the beckoning of this man. But first, before we look at what he did say, I want you to listen to what he did not say. And I draw this out because of all that went on in the text. Beginning back in verse number 35, they started saying, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the King of the Jews, if you're really who you say you are, come off of that cross. But beginning in verse number 40, this man never says if again. He did not say, if you be Jesus, if you be the Savior, save me. And I say that because of this. My wife has got one of the greatest testimonies of salvation. I got saved when I was 29 years old. And at the age of 29, I worked at the railroad and thought I had it going, but I got saved. And one of the first things I wanted to know is it made such a change in my life. I asked Debbie, I said, Debbie, are you saved? And she told me, she said, oh yes, I'm saved. And she told me about a time when she was a little girl that she was with a group of friends and she went down, they were having a special meeting and she went down and with the group of friends, they went forward, so she went forward she knew going to church was right. She was a decent girl. She was a sinner, but she was a good girl and she wanted to live a good life. Didn't have the home life to support it, but she wanted to live a decent life. And so she went forward and the preacher asked her, said, well, do you want to go to heaven? She said, yes. And he said, well, you're going to heaven. And that was her salvation experience pretty much. So when I got saved and came home with Jesus in my heart, I wanted to know, Debbie, are you saved? Man, I mean, this was good. Being saved is the greatest thing ever happened to anybody. Can I get a witness right there? I mean, it was making a difference in my life. And she said, yes, I'm saved. Time went on, a little bit of time. God called me to preach, and then I began pastoring. And I've been pastoring 3 years. And my wife saw herself the way God sees her for the first time in reality. She saw herself as a sinner. And she told me later on after the fact, she said, John, many a night you were laying there in bed snoring. She said you were snoring up a raising the roof. And she said I was wetting my pillow with tears. Because I knew I wasn't saved. And my wife said that she would get down at the couch at night, or she maybe by in one of the bedrooms by the bed, and she would say this. She would say, Lord, if I'm lost, save me. Lord, if I'm lost, save me. And she never could get saved. You know why? Because if is doubt. And we are saved by faith. And this man never did say, Jesus, if you're really the Savior, save. He never did say, Jesus, if I'm a sinner, please save me. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You can't get saved on ifs. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can I get a witness right there? Without Jesus, we're lost. Without Jesus, we're without hope. Without Jesus, we're not going to heaven. Without Jesus, we need to be saved. Can I get a witness? We need salvation. And this man did say, Lord, remember me. Notice what he called him. He called Jesus Lord. He is the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And every man should bow his knees to Jesus Christ and recognize that Jesus is Lord. And according to the Bible, every man shall one day bow their knees to Jesus Christ, whether they do in this lifetime or not. One day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even the ones who mock Him, one day they are going to bow to the Lord Jesus and confess Him Lord to the glory of God the Father. He said, Lord, there's something I want you to do. Lord, remember me. Oh God, remember me. Lord, please think on me. Please don't pass me by. Lord, here I am over here on the cross hanging. I'm about to die. Oh Lord, please remember me. Me, Lord. Not my brother, not my sister, not my father and mother. But it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Lord, remember me. This man wanted God to remember him. There's an old song that we sing. It's an old hymn. I still like the old hymns, the old songs. And it says, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. This man had gotten past what others might think of him. You know, I believe that a lot of people don't get saved because they're scared of what their peers might say about them. I battled that thing when I worked at the railroad. I battled that thing. God was dealing with my heart. And I got to thinking, well, what are my old railroad buddies going to think if I get Jesus? What are my old railroad buddies going to think if I get saved? And I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I considered that, and it went over and over and over again in my mind. But I finally got to the point in my mind, I did not care what my buddies might think about it. I did not care what anybody else might say about it. I just wanted God to save me. I didn't want to die and go to hell. I wanted to be saved by the grace of God. And that night that I called upon the name of the Lord, I meant business with God. I didn't want Him to pass by my way. I wanted Him to remember me just like this thief did. I wanted Jesus in my heart. I wanted Him in my life. I wanted Him to make a change in me. I needed Him. I needed Him more than I needed life. I needed Him more than I needed the next breath in my body. I needed Jesus in my life. And that's when a heart is calling out to God. Oh Lord, remember me. And he said, Lord, remember me when you come. He knew that Jesus was a man of the future. When you come, there's Jesus hanging on the cross just about to die just like this man. But he knew this man had a future. Can I tell you the only future that you can have that is real is a future in Jesus Christ? All other ground is sinking sand. The only future, the only real life there is a future with Jesus Christ. He said, when you come into your kingdom. Oh, Arthur Pink wrote a little booklet. It's probably about that thick. Years ago, a preacher friend of mine recommended it to me. It was entitled The Seven Sayings of Jesus on the Cross, and just a little paperback book. And I found it and I read it. And it was one of those books that you just read and reread and reread and reread. And I'll never forget what Arthur Pink said about this particular statement of the Lord. He said that thief was hanging there on the cross, and he knew that Jesus had a future. And he said, Lord, remember me when Thou comest into Thy kingdom. And he said, Jesus said, ain't no need waiting on the millennium today. Ain't no need waiting that long right now. I'm glad that salvation is instantaneous. It's not a 12-step program. It's not He'll put you on a waiting list, and if you call enough times that you might get saved one day. It is today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time with Jesus Christ. None of us have tomorrow promised. None of us know that we're going to see a sunrise in the morning. Matter of fact, none of us in this room know that we're going to see a sunset tonight. But today could be the day where Jesus does the same for you that He did for this man. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Then listen to the best news he ever heard. And Jesus said, verily, I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, verily. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. The salvation that Jesus offers whosoever is a no-so salvation. I don't deserve it, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I stand here a saved man because Jesus promised eternal life to those who call upon the name of the Lord. That night I got saved. It was after a church service, and I'd just gotten to the point where I didn't care what my peers might think about it. I wanted to be saved. I wanted the Lord in my heart. And I knew I needed, I was living in some deep sin, and I needed Jesus to take that out of my life. And so I called upon His name, and I wanted to know that it was real. More than anything, I've said this many, many times. I was working at the railroad. I'd hear them guys come in on Monday saying they got saved on Sunday and what no difference in them on Tuesday. And I knew if there was salvation, it had to be more real than that. And I wanted the real thing, and I called upon the name of the Lord that night. And a week later, my wife, she knew something was different. She said, John, what is wrong? And I looked at her and I said, honey, last Sunday night, I got saved, and our lives are going to be different from now on. And that was back in 1982. And my life has been so much better ever since Jesus came into my heart and saved my soul. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. That's assurance. You know, eternity is too long for any one of you to sit in this room and wonder about it. Eternity is too... There's no word that we can use to define eternity because it always sets a limit on it. Eternity's not a long time. Eternity's not a million, billion, billion, billion years because that sets a time. Eternity is eternity. And every one of us are going to spend eternity somewhere, either in a place called heaven or a place called hell. And I had rather spend eternity with Jesus than I had to burn in a place called hell with the devil and his angels. That's the reality of what Jesus is doing on the cross. Why do you think He went to the cross? It wasn't just so that He could write some words down in a book and then pass it off as a fable or a story tale. No, Jesus is hanging on that cross because we all face eternity. Every one of us. I was witnessing to a man the other day and had the opportunity just to sit down and get real. And you know what I've noticed? I've noticed pastoring these years. I've noticed that most people don't mind it when you just get real with them. And you just one-on-one talk to them about the Lord and their eternity. And I just sat down with him. I said, I've got to know. I said, I realize that you're going to spend eternity somewhere, and I just got to know, where's it going to be? And he was so appreciative that I sat down with him. And if we just be genuine Christians, I just believe people will listen to us. Now, there'll be some that I know that will mock us and, you know, try to get rid of us. I understand that. But most people really do want to know where they're going to spend eternity. Can I ask you something? Where are you going to spend eternity? Is it heaven? Do you know? Jesus told this thief, this dying man, who was about to draw his last breath, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Sis, you come on to the piano. Brother Terry, get that song that I'm trying to think of the name of it, that they sing at Billy Graham Crusades. "Just as I am, without one plea. Just as I am, without one plea, but that old Lord, I come to thee." I was talking with my wife, and we were talking about different matters, and she's got such a burden for people's eternity. She wants people to know that they're saved and not play games with it. And we'll sit down with people, and my wife will usually give her testimony of what the Lord did in her life. And I'm so glad that the Lord didn't leave my wife out. I'm going to get to spend eternity with her. I don't know if she appreciates the fact she's going to spend eternity with me, but I am going to get to spend eternity with her and my mama. I remember Grandma Fink. They thought Grandma Fink was a nut. We just told them, said, "No, she's just a real Fink." F-I-N-K was her last name. She's just a real Fink. And Grandma Fink just sat around and read the Bible all the time. Just quoted the Bible, and they thought she's a nut. I remember the last time Grandma Fink came to see us before she passed, still living in Waycross, and Grandma was sitting in the backyard, we were sitting around. And I told her, I said, "Grandma," I said, "I got saved." Boy, she was so thankful. I probably called my name out many times for me to be saved and get to see her again one day. Grandma thinks she'll be in her right mind. There won't be nobody up there saying she's crazy. We're going to get to spend eternity together, Mom, Deb. The rest of you that are here, who are saved, I can't wait for us to get there. Sometimes there's a longing that builds up in my heart just to go on. I read about it, I go through things down here, and the things we go through down here just, I believe God lets certain things happen just to remind us, this is not heaven. We experience some good things, but there's some things down here that are hard. And this isn't heaven. Heaven's waiting on those who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait to get there. What I read about it, no night, no need. And how many of you leave your place and you lock it up when you leave? Well, we live in that generation now. I'm old enough to remember a time when we didn't even have to do stuff like that. But now we have to lock up everything. We lock up our lockups. We got locks on locks. Just trying to keep everything secure. Over there, they don't even shut the gates at night. Leave them open all night or all day. There is no night over there. They don't even shut it up. It's just one glorious day of Jesus. Can I ask you something this morning? Just being real with every one of you. Are you for certain that you're going? Oh, don't miss this. It's too real, too eternal to play games with it. That dying thief, he was not playing a game that day. And neither was Jesus. Saved him that day. Saved. You know what? He said, "Today shall thou be with me in paradise." That old boy is still there. I don't know his name. Never recorded his name. He never got baptized. Never joined a church. But he's over there in heaven, waiting on us to get there. I'm going to get to meet him that day. I want to hear him tell his story of that day that he called upon the name of the Lord.